On a frosty winter's morning, with sunshine slowly warming the frozen land. May our hearts be warmed by our gathering in community on this winter's day. So good morning, everybody, and welcome. Welcome to Essex Church, welcome to Kensington Unitarians, a community created not just by those who walk through our doors, much as we love you all in the here and now, but also a community created across time and space by those who listen in to our podcasts in lands far and near. It's a delight to think of people in Canada, Scotland, Yorkshire, Poland, the United States of America, and the southern coast of England, just some of the places that our podcast listeners have been in touch from recently. Who knows when you'll be listening to this message, but I hope it finds you well, and I hope it provides some food for thought, as the saying goes, some of the nourishment of the spirit that we all might be seeking this day. Our theme for this month that we're exploring on Sunday mornings and in other activities through the week is understanding. And today I'm considering religious language, our need for a language of spirit so that we may best put into words the experiences and thoughts of our lives. As Unitarians, we're people who found value in exploring matters of the spirit, questions of life, in community with others. And that's what brings us here today. So let's take a moment to settle ourselves, perhaps taking a conscious breath to remind us that we are here now. And we can perhaps lay aside matters that have been circling endlessly in our minds and instead allow ourselves to enter a deeper listening, where understandings may emerge. Our chalice is lit, one small, simple flame reminding us that there is a oneness that includes us all. One light, one life, one love. It connects us with progressive religious communities the world over, and I hope it shines a beacon of acceptance and inclusion for all. I'm sure I only told this story a few months ago, so apologies to everybody who's heard it quite recently. It's one of those stories of Mullah Nasruddin, the Sufi holy fool, who at one point in his long and many varied life paths, at one point he became so rich on his earnings as a renowned management consultant that, like many rich fools, he decided to go on a cruise. Oh, hold on a minute. Actually, me and my sister Mandy went on a cruise only last year, and we are neither rich nor foolish, I promise you. Right, we'll put that judgment aside. But we discovered on the cruise the same thing as Nasruddin. You get assigned to a table shared with strangers that you don't choose to sit with, you just get given them. And then you have to sit with them every evening for dinner, whether you like them or not. That happened to me and Mandy, and it happened to Nasruddin. He was given a table to share with a Frenchman. And at the beginning of the meal, the Frenchman greeted Nasruddin with bon appétit. And Nasruddin thought that the Frenchman was politely introducing himself, so he responded by saying, Mulla Nasruddin, and they had a pleasant meal. However, the next morning at breakfast, it started with the same ritual, the Frenchman saying, bon appétit, and Nasruddin, who now thought there must be something wrong with the Frenchman, did that very English, how to deal with a foreigner thing, and spoke a bit louder than last time, Mulla Nasruddin. And at lunch, the same thing happened. And by now, Nasruddin was really irritated by this man. He thought must be a thoroughly dim-witted chap. Mulla Nasruddin, he shouted. But luckily, later that day, he got talking to a fellow passenger who spoke French and was an intercultural consultant and coach. So, of course, he was able to enlighten Nasruddin and tell him that bon appétit was a polite French greeting that meant have a nice meal. Ah, thank you, said the enlightened and relieved Nasruddin. So all afternoon, he practiced walking up and down the deck of the ship. Bon appétit, bon appétit, bon appétit. And that evening, he proudly sat down at dinner, smiled, said to his new French friend, bon appétit. Mulla Nasruddin, the Frenchman replied. And these are the problems of language. And I think our youngsters are leaving now for their own program. And we're moving into a time of prayer and reflection. And I'm going to suggest that we borrow the American First Peoples term for the divine, great mystery. The bringing together of all that is, the known, the unknown realms of existence. I invite you to focus on that sense of life as one, of ourselves as one element. One glorious individual element that with all else that exists forms the great mystery. Let's rest for a moment in the magnitude of such an image, spinning outwards through the entire universe, the unimaginable vastness of all that exists. In time, in space, infinite possibility. The great unknown that enfolds us as tiny specks of wondrous life. On a day when some of us have shared our concerns about the state of our world community, and our fears about new leaders that seem to talk more than they listen. Let us pray for a world where paths to peace will be found through acceptance of diversity and through a deepening understanding of the other, whoever that other may be. Let's seek the courage such explorations of other people's realities require of us. Let us be curious adventurers on our journeys through life with one another. Aware of the pain of our troubled world, realistic about the likelihood of change, yet aware, ever aware of the transforming nature of love. Love has an ability to reach out to strangers. Love has an ability to soften feelings of enmity. Love has an ability to create new possibilities where once there seemed none. How might love help your heart this morning? And let's spend a few moments now sending our loving thoughts to places and people most in need. We think of people struggling in Syria and in Iraq, very cold temperatures and terrible disturbances of their communities, of southern Sudan and of the Republic of the Congo, rarely mentioned and yet with so much happening there. Let's think of those struggling with freezing temperatures and heavy snow throughout Europe. And perhaps beyond that, the chilling of the heart that a move to the right can represent. May our thoughts and prayers be with all those in need this day, and may that be for the greater good of all. Amen.
What we love becomes our language. For Anne Morrow Lindbergh, it was the sea. For Hemingway, it was the bulls. For Melville, the whale. For Matisse, colour and shape. The things we love hold our experience of grace. They give voice to our heart and spirit. They provide tangible shapes for those things that deep inside are formless. Any language, whether it be spiritual, emotional, artistic, or political, forms a paradigm that shows us where to look, teaches us what to listen for, helps us decide what is most important. Our language affects our orientation, our alliances, and our assumptions. It directs all our senses to watch especially carefully for those things that our language holds dear. If we undertake a journey of spiritual unfolding, we quickly realize it is difficult to find language that will accurately reveal, portray, or reflect the intricate depth of feeling and experience at the core of our being. We all struggle to name what cannot be named. The universal force that makes the grass improbably push its way up through concrete. The energy that blesses all life. How can we begin to develop a spiritual language that feels accurate and precise in naming what we love? Perhaps it is only the essential qualities of the divine: wisdom, grace, fertility, compassion, that can even be approximated in words.
So we're moving into the meditative time of our service now. There's a few words now to guide us in our thinking, if we wish. And then Peter will be playing some music for us. And then we'll hold a good few minutes in silence together, which comes to an end with a chime from our bell. Feel free to ignore everything that I say and think your own thoughts. This meditation is called Signposts Pointing to Mystery, and I've heard religious language described as that, signposts pointing to mystery. Our diverse human expressions all attempting to articulate a shared core sense of something greater than ourselves, that is beyond all naming, beyond all words. And yet our experiences of the spiritual are so important to us that perhaps we'll always continue to seek words to express the inexpressible. So I invite you to take that paradox into a time of stillness now, as we join in meditation, finding a position of rest that works for you, aware perhaps of the chair that holds you, the ground on which our feet rest, perhaps the air that sustains all the days of our lives, the gentle rhythm of our breathing, allowing us to sink a little deeper into silence as we consider the mysteries of life itself. I don't know how many of you will have shared my childhood love of I Spy books, or even know what they are. For those of you who have never heard of them, they are small books on a particular topic that encourage children to be observant and to make a note of what they see. I was obsessed with them as a child, and I had them in a row on my bookshelf, and I went about trying to spy certain things. The night sky is one I remember well. I had I Spy horses and I Spy on the motorway when there was only one motorway in this country. This is a long time ago. So every time you spot something pictured in the book, you'd award yourself, say, 50 points or maybe even 250 points if you discovered something really hard to spot. And in the very early days of the I Spy books, you could send your completed book to Chief I Spy, who would then send you back a signed certificate. But in later editions, you were trusted to fill in your own certificate. I was probably not the only child to start cheating at that point, just a little bit. So if you've been in a bookshop recently, you might have seen the latest publishing phenomena, which are rewrites of old Ladybird books. Now, they in themselves are very pleasing to read. But I'm pleased to be able to tell you that I Spy books are also being reworked for the 21st century. And to entertain us later, I've brought two copies with me for you to have a look at. There is I Spy the UK While It Lasts, and I Spy Signs and Instructions You Must Obey. In this one, you can earn 20 points for a homemade sign, the kind of thing you do get in church, kitchens, and other rooms. And you can score 30 points for philosophical graffiti of the kind once found on the back of university toilet doors. So these books gave me the idea for our own I Spy project for the rest of this year. And it's I Spy Religious Language. What do you think, everybody? I can see you're excited. Now, so far, I've only managed to make a list of 34 words for us. They're on the back of your hymn sheet. There's space for more. You can put words of your own. And I'm thinking maybe towards the end of the year, we could get into illustrations of our words to make it even more exciting. Use this in any way you want. You could give yourself points for using a word, maybe, or you could highlight the words you never use, or the ones you really like or dislike, or maybe underline the ones you wish you knew how to use in a sentence. Are there words you used to use on this list and now don't, or vice versa? One of the aims for our year of thematic ministry was to deepen our religious understanding as a community. And to do that, I do think we need a vocabulary of faith that we're comfortable in using. Now, as you will be well aware, discomfort with using religious language has long been an issue for some of us Unitarians. I've described it at times as an almost allergic reaction to words like God and sacred and divine. Though we know the history that Unitarianism emerged from the Protestant tradition, from those nonconformists of the 17th century onwards, yet in some of our Unitarian congregations, there'll not be a Bible reading heard from one Christmas to the next, and yet we'd happily read a Sufi prayer or a Hindu scripture. And we find it easier to sing words like holy, which I realise is one I should have added to my I Spy list. We can sing words like holy or God or mercy much more easily than we can say them. The use of metaphor and other symbolic language comes more easily to us, doesn't it, in song and poetry. In our everyday language, we're bound to be a bit more tentative because we're less practised in using a language of faith, a language of spirit. And don't we want language that we use to be precise? We expect when we speak to be understood in the way that we meant to be understood. But if we dig a little more into human discourse, both spoken and written, well, we come up, don't we, against the limitations of language, the limitations of any language in conveying the multiple possible meanings that can be ascribed to any word. We may as well be shouting Mullah Nasruddin and Bon Appetit at each other over a cruise liner's dinner table. And we know that our language is shaped by our culture. And in turn, our culture, our very ways of being in the world, can be said to be shaped by language. When I joined a Unitarian community, it was because they'd asked me to join one of their small groups that met over a number of weeks to explore the possibility of building your own theology. I found it so fascinating to be creating community together where we were encouraging one another's spiritual growth. And at our best, I think, we Unitarians do this well. We create opportunities for exploration of deep spiritual questions together. Feeling safe enough to tell our own truths, knowing that we'll be listened to and our views accepted for themselves, for ourselves. At our best, in our small groups, we're allowed to be curious, aren't we, about each other's faith. We're allowed to ask questions to help clarify meaning, and to be questioned and not feel put on the spot. Never feeling we have to apologise for our thoughts, but rather encouraged to express ourselves more, and not pushing our faith position on others, and not needing people to agree with us, but valuing being understood, and everyone being open to the possibility of being changed by the process of communicating together. That's us at our best. And in other Unitarian small groups, I've also experienced most of the opposites, where poor facilitation or unclear group agreements leave people potentially uncomfortable, unwilling to speak their faith, confused by others' language, yet not feeling quite safe enough to ask for clarification. Now, one of the exciting developments in Unitarian circles in the time I've been around has been a growing interest in mystical paths, the unknown, the inexpressible, the inward journey, if you like, to the heart. Unitarianism was for so long the path of the rational, the explainable, and yet we seem now more able to combine seemingly divergent paths, seemingly different languages of spirit, not so separate or irreconcilable after all. Now, I asked Anthony to read the first few verses of John's Gospel that are such an expression of the Gnostic tradition of knowledge through inner exploration of the power of words to create.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
The power of the word to create. As Unitarians, our sacred texts may be found anywhere and everywhere. They're open to interpretation, and we recognise that the interpretations will change over time, because for us, religion is as human a construct as is language. Yet, religious language points to something greater than us. Words are in some way mediating the sacred for us, and our use of words will shape our living and our ways of being together. So my hope is that by engaging with language of the spirit, we'll strengthen our sense of being members and friends together in our church. It'll give us a way of communicating more effectively about spiritual matters, and will give us a greater ability to speak of faith with other people in our lives. A Unitarian Universalist minister, Jean Nyoya, I don't think I've pronounced her name correctly, so apologies for that. She's written powerfully of this task of naming in her book, Becoming Fluent in Faith, and we're going to make sure there's a copy of that in the library. So let me end this morning with her inspiring words. For those beyond our congregations, my dream is that we might be able to speak fluidly and compellingly about our faith, so that those in need of a community of strength and solace, a community to hold and guide their spiritual journeys, they will have a clear understanding of who we are and what we can offer to them and to the world. But, she writes, I also long for strength and clarity in how we talk about our faith, so that those who may never choose our path still will understand it and will respect it as a religious path with substance and meaning. Words from Jean Nyoya. So may it be for us here at Essex Church, our community of faith and understanding. Amen. Some beautiful closing words from the Sufi Hazrat Inayat Khan. Before you judge my actions, Lord, I pray you will forgive. Before my heart has broken, will you help my soul to live? Before my eyes are covered, will you let me see your face? Before my feet are tired, may I reach your dwelling place. Before I wake from slumber, you will watch me, Lord, I hold. Before I throw my mantle, will you take me in your fold? Before my work is over, you, my Lord, will right the wrong. Before you play your music, will you let me sing my song? So may the songs we sing in the week ahead strengthen us for the work our world needs of justice making, of love sharing, of bridge building, speaking well of ourselves and of others. Benedictus. Amen. Amen. And go well and blessed be.